So we I hope that you are walking through this study with us. We're this is the second groundwork study called the Trinity, and we're in week two today, and then in 2 weeks, obviously, we'll be in week three with the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to be talking about Christ. Last week, I wasn't here, but I sent a video. I actually cut that right before you watched it. I don't know if you could tell there or not. We didn't want to go live because things can go wrong every now and then live, but it was literally cut right before you watched it and that morning. So today we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ. And so I want to start here. If you're doing the study with us, this stuff, you've gone through it already. And if not, you'll probably know most of these things anyway. The first point today is Jesus Christ is the Word. And we're going to connect that in two different ways today. From this passage, we're also going to see it in Hebrews chapter 1. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus, okay? So in the beginning was the Word, or in the beginning was Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Christ, was with God in the beginning. Through Christ, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So a couple of things. The first point here is that Christ is the Word. So the words of Christ are not just the red letters in your Bible. Although those are the words of Christ in His earthly ministry, yes. But every word in the Word is Christ. He is the Word. And I'll tell you why that's important. I think sometimes people might, maybe this has happened to you, maybe it hasn't, but you know, they may say something like, look, I'm not worried that much about the Bible, I'm just going to trust God. Or I'm not worried about the Bible, I just want to get to know God. Well, you can't get to know God without the Bible. And the thing is, whenever you say that I have a passion for the study of Scripture, you're really saying I have a passion for Christ, because Christ is the Word. All right, so you're not just saying I love this book. What you love about this book is what it tells you about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Christ is the Word. So you cannot separate the Word from Christ, okay? Because the Word testifies to Christ. The Word reveals Christ. So as believers, no, we're not worshiping the Bible, but it is the Bible that is showing us who God is and what God has done through Christ. Christ is the Word. The second thing that we're going to look at, we're going to see it here and look at it in two other passages, is that Christ made everything. I mean, it says right here, through Christ all things were made. Without Christ, nothing was made that was made. And there's several reasons why that's important. One, because it's true. But another reason it's important is I think that so many people, maybe inside the church, but certainly outside the church, when we think of Christ, many people think of two things. They think of the baby in a manger, and they think of Him hanging on the cross. Those are the two things they think about. They think about those realities of His earthly ministry, or maybe some of His teaching. Some people may say, well, you know, I believe in Christ from the standpoint of He was a historical figure. He came here. He lived a great life. He died a tragic death. They treated Him terribly. They shouldn't have done that. I mean, I don't think any more about Him than that, except that He was a real historical figure. But here what you find out is, oh, He's more than a historical figure. He's the Creator of everything. Everything that we see, He created. You are here right now because He's still holding it together. If Christ lets go, we're gone. That's important because I can understand someone saying, you know, I don't want to spend my life talking about a Jesus who was in a manger and on a cross. That makes sense to me. But when you're also talking about the one who created everything and is holding everything together and is going to be the one that brings everything to a conclusion, it seems to me that it might be important that we tell people that outside of trusting Him, you're cooked. So knowing all about Christ is very important. He is the Word. He is the Creator. He created everything. So this next text, we're going to see both of these things again. I know it's titled Jesus Christ the Creator. Let me read... I'll read the first two verses in this text to you. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. Now there's creation again. In John 1:1-4, He says, nothing has been made that Christ didn't make, right? That's John. Hebrews says Christ made the universe. Now, when you think about this, you know, if you ever read the book of Genesis, you know God was there because God spoke. You know the Spirit was there because he was hovering over the surface of the waters. You know Jesus was there because now John has told you, the author of Hebrews has told you, and in Colossians 1, which we'll see in just a second, Paul's going to tell you too. All three of them are telling you the same thing. Christ made everything. He made everything. Now, the other thing I want you to see, though, is look at how the author of Hebrews talks about the revelation of God in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, when God spoke, he spoke through the prophets. In order to speak through the prophets, he had to speak to the prophets. He would speak to the prophets, and he would speak through the prophets. He would reveal himself to the prophets. He would tell them what he was going to do. He would tell them what he was going to do if they didn't do what he told them to do. He would reveal himself to them, and he would talk to them. And he did it in many times and in various ways. He could have done it through a dream. He could have done it through a direct revelation. He could have just showed up under the oaks of Mamre like he did with Abraham and had a conversation with him, right? In many times, in various ways, God showed up. There's an echo in here. And he spoke, right? He spoke through the prophets. But look at what he does. He draws a little line here. But in these last days, he speaks to us, this text says, by his Son. So in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. It's interesting, that particular, in the Greek, there's no pronoun there. So it would say something like this. In these last days, God speaks to us by Son. God speaks to us in Son. God speaks to us through Son. That's how God speaks. But let's rewind for a second back to John 1. Who is the Son? The Son is the Word. How does God speak to us in this day and age? Through Word. The revelation of the gospel. The revelation of the truth. You want a word from the Lord? Open your Bible. Right? Isn't it interesting how many people that's not enough for? They want something current. They want something in the now. They want something direct. God speaks in these last days. By the way, the last days began with Christ. In these last days, God speaks to us in Son, through Son, by Son, open Word. That's how God speaks. So, if you come to me and you say, hey, I've got a word from the Lord for you, the first thing I'm going to ask is, so where is it? Obviously, it's somewhere between Genesis and Revelation. Yeah, you know, is it in Habakkuk? Where is it? And more than likely, they're going to say, no, it's something else. And here's the deal. It's going to have to coincide with what's in Genesis to Revelation. Otherwise, it's just, you know, in the Old Testament, if you're wrong, they just stone you. And good luck. These days, you can be wrong and just come up with a new one. Y'all, I have friends, I can get along well with people like this as long as we don't talk about that kind of stuff. I have friends who they would much rather watch a YouTube on something some man is saying is going to happen rather than just read Revelation. And they're believers. That's, you know what? I mean, I've realized that in order to maintain friendship with them, I can be friends with them and disagree on this. We're just not going to talk about it. We can talk about everything else, from politics to who cares. We can't talk about that with me because otherwise, and Melissa will start kicking me, or just don't. I like them. They're nice people. You'll ruin this relationship. But it's interesting to me because I think the author of Hebrews is saying, God now speaks through his Son, who is the Word. And how in the world is that not enough for the church? Why are we saying, I need something more current? I need something more relevant. What's more relevant? I'm amazed at how relevant the Word of God is. So, he is the Creator, and God speaks through him because he is the Word. It also says in Colossians 1, right here in verse 16, for in Christ all things were created. Now, I want you to watch this. We're not going to talk about politics, but we could. He created things that are in heaven and on the earth, things that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, they were all created by him and for him. He did it. The good kings and the bad kings, God did it all. If you don't believe that, read Kings and Chronicles. I'm amazed. Several years ago, I went through the Kings and the Chronicles. I was shocked at how most of the kings were really wicked and bad. I mean, really bad, you know. And even the good ones really weren't that great. I mean, for instance, David's a great guy, but he's got a pretty messed up track record, right? And if you read through all of them, it'll say, like Solomon says, you know, Solomon loved the Lord God with all of his heart, except that he worshipped on the high places. And by the way, that's a common theme. There's, even though there wasn't a temple yet, it was not a positive thing that was his accept clause. Great guy, has some worship issues. And y'all, every one of us has an accept clause, right? Great person, terrible temper. Great person, you know, just mean. I mean, all of us have some sort of an accept clause. Not gracious, not kind, not forgiving, not loving, not merciful. Everybody, every one of us has an issue in our life, normally a blind spot that outside of accountability you'll never see. And then inside of accountability you'll bow up, right? And you look at all of the kings and even the good ones, except for maybe Josiah and one other one, they had these, they worship God except. And then the rest of them were just wicked. And guess who raised them up? God did. All right, so you got to understand that. So he is the one. He creates and he raises up and he takes down. You need to know that. You need to know that when it's all said and done, when an election is all said and done, whoever ends up in the seat, God put there, even if you don't think it was right. I would imagine Esau had some issues with what God did with Jacob. He had the birthright. He was the firstborn son. Jacob got the blessing. That's, I mean, you talk about some cheatery. Rebekah oversaw a crazy situation because before the two were ever born, God already told him how it was going to work out, so Rebekah made it happen. She was only doing what God told her. But so God orchestrated Jacob to reign over Esau, and that was a sham election, if we're honest. And guess who got it? The one God ordained. Didn't make sense. I'm sure the cousins and other people around going, what? He got the blessing? He's younger. God's like, yep, and he became Israel. Pretty amazing. God, you know, can take things and make them glorify him even when we don't think he can. Christ is the Lamb of God. Now this is in that section of John. At one point, John sees Jesus coming. The next sentence, or three or four verses later, Jesus sees Nathanael coming. And from a distance, John sees Jesus coming and he says, look, or I don't know why I pulled this translation. I think this is the NIV. I meant to pull the ESV. It may not mean anything to you, but it would read different. It would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This one says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's two things here that I want you to see about Christ. Number one, he is the Lamb. I mean, before Jesus showed up, there were a lot of lambs and a lot of rams and a lot of goats and a lot of bulls, but they weren't the Lamb. No definite article there. It was a Lamb. A lot of lambs were sacrificed, but this was the Lamb. So when John the Baptist says that, he goes, he's the one. He's the Lamb, and here it is, who takes away, he uses the definite article here again, the sin. He doesn't say he deals with our sins. He deals with our issues. He deals with our problems. That's a false sell when all we're trying to do with the gospel is get our problems fixed. And that's how a lot of people peddle the gospel. There's a billboard when you're coming from, I was in Florence yesterday, I was coming back home, there's a billboard somewhere between Florence and Columbia, and it says, have worries, trust Jesus. In other words, anyone have any more worries? Well, I'm in, right? Okay, what do? I want to get rid of all my worries. So I'm selling snake oil, but calling it the gospel at that point. Oh, if you want all your problems fixed, trust Jesus. I found that most of my problems have to do with my faith. It is not an end-all. Christianity is not an end-all. But when you sell it that way, Jesus came so you could put down the cigarette. Oh, okay. So if I trust him, I won't have a nicotine addiction anymore? Well, I don't know about that, but, you know, that's how we do it. That's not what he's saying. Here he goes. He deals with the sin which is producing your sin. It's called depravity. It's called original sin. It's the sin that you were born into. It's the sin that you brought into the world. It's the sin that David was talking about when David said, "In sin my mother conceived me." He is not saying that his mother was an adulterer. He is saying that he was born in sin. Romans 5 says, "Through one man death entered the world, and death through sin, and therefore spread to all men." We all came into the world in sin, in the sin, the sin in the garden. Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. Christ is the only one who can take it out. That's why he says, "Behold the Lamb who deals with the sin." He deals with the sin which we inherited from Adam, and Christ is the only one who can deal with it. If you just want to put the cigarette down, or if you just want to deal with some of your issues, you can go sit down with a psychiatrist, you can go sit down with a psychoanalyst, you can go to a self-help seminar, or you can just build up the will to stop. That's not really going to earn you anything in heaven. It's only through trusting Christ, the one who dealt with the sin, that you will find salvation. It is hard for me to understand, how can we really present the truth of the gospel without tying it in with the fall in the garden? Because our real problem is the sin that we inherited. That's the real problem, and that's the root that the gospel addresses, and it cuts it at the root. He is the Lamb who takes away the sin. That's who Christ is. He is the only Lamb, and he is the, by the way, Christ is the only one who deals with the sin that we inherited in the garden. No other religion even tries to. And if you haven't dealt with the root, you haven't dealt with the sin. So when we trust in Christ, we are trusting in his sacrifice to rescue us from that which, Ephesians says, caused us to be dead. We came into this world dead in our trespasses and sin. But God, being rich in mercy, even while we were dead, made us alive. The gospel is a resurrection from the dead. It is being raised out of the sin which you inherited from Adam. Only Christ deals with it. Christ takes away the sin. Christ is our high priest. He's the only high priest that you need, by the way. There's no one else that you can confess to and find real eternal forgiveness. I could say it differently. We don't have to go through an earthly priest. We go through a heavenly high priest. And listen, I was teaching a group in Greenville Tuesday night, and in that particular group, there were some Greek Orthodox in there, and some that had some Catholic friends and others, and they were saying, "Well, what do you mean we only have to go through our high priest?" I said, "I'm just telling you what it says. You can work out the ramifications of it in your own life and in your own religion. I'm just telling you what it says. There's only one that can grant you true forgiveness, and that is Jesus Christ. There's no true forgiveness doesn't come anywhere else, and you don't have to go anywhere else to get it. There's only one place you go. Here's what it says. Our high priest truly meets our need. One who is, and here's something different about him and every other preacher and priest that you're ever going to meet, definitely including me, says he is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. There's only one like that, and that's Jesus. The rest of us, whether preacher, priest, teacher, are jacked up. And we need help, big time. Unlike the other high priest, Christ does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Why? Because he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. He is not only the one that we confess to, he's the one that made payment. He's the one that earned our forgiveness. He's the one that shed his blood for our freedom. The law appoints as high priests men in their weakness, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. It goes on in Hebrews chapter 10, and in these middle verses it says this. I'll read them all to you. He says, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you do not desire. Nor were you pleased with them." Think about that. That's not what he's after. It says, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. See, that's the problem with any earthly system of sacrifice. It can't take away sin. And that's our main problem. Only the Lamb of God can take away the sin of the world. And even it says in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. That's Hebrews chapter 10. It says day after day, you know, they offer these sacrifices. It says, but it says, when this priest, which is Jesus, offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. For by one sacrifice, our high priest has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The only way that you can be made perfect, the only way that you can be made holy before God is to trust in Jesus Christ. The only one who can make us righteous. The only high priest. The only one who can forgive sin. Does that mean I shouldn't confess sin to other people? If you've wronged another person, you should confess it to other people. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes just confessing it to somebody that'll listen takes a load off your chest. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not where your forgiveness comes from. Your forgiveness comes from the cross. That's where your forgiveness comes from. Christ is our high priest. He's the one to whom we confess to. So if you feel, this would be my challenge. If we feel like in order for me to be forgiven, I've got to take another step, I would encourage you, find that in the Bible. Research and find it. Where does it say in the scripture that in order for me to be forgiven, I have to go through another person? You're going to want to wrestle with James 5 there when it's talking about how confess our sins to one another. It's actually talking about the elders of the church there, the leaders of the church there. But it's still worth looking at. This is more than just me telling you you're not going to find any evidence. But the one evidence you will find is Christ is the one who forgives you. But there is something right about confessing to other people. Not so that we can be eternally forgiven, but so that we can be made right with them. If you wrong another person, confess it. It's clearly in the scriptures, but Christ is the only one who can eternally forgive you. Jesus Christ is Lord. There's an interesting thing that the scriptures teach, that Christ became Lord. It's not like he wasn't already creator of everything and not already God of everything, but he became Lord through his perfect birth, perfect life, perfect sacrifice, and resurrection. Here's why I say that. Look at these verses. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who, being in very nature of God, did not regard equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name. So the name that is above every name was given to Christ as a result of his death and resurrection, okay? It goes on and it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of everything. That's why the church confesses Lord, that Christ. That's why the church professes Christ. That's why the church takes the name of Christ to the ends of the earth, because Jesus Christ is Lord. And there is a sense in the scripture, and I'll show you another one in just a second, where Christ earned that lordship through the sacrifice of himself. So the next verse that I would say we go to kind of help drive that home is in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. In Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, this is at the right after the pouring forth of the Spirit, which came after the, 10 days after the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And it said, God raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of it. He's exalted to the right hand of God. He's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out what you see and hear. Remember, that was the day that the church received the Spirit, and they were speaking in tongues. They were giving glory to God. They were each hearing one another speak in the language to which they were born. So this was not a bunch of babbling. It wasn't a bunch of hey baba, shuba baba going on there. It was real languages being spoken in real time. There were people from all over the world, and they came from other areas of the world, and they were hearing the gospel in their native language that day. It was real words, real language being spoken by Gentiles, I mean not Gentiles, being spoken by Galileans who could hardly speak their own language. I mean, they were like the Southerners of their day. Just like people say, we don't speak the language well, Galileans didn't speak the language well. And now all of a sudden they're speaking in foreign languages perfectly. And people are going, aren't those Galileans over there? They can't even speak Koine Greek. My gosh, now they're speaking in other languages. And we're hearing the gospel proclaimed. That's what happened at Pentecost. So it's not a bunch of babble going on. Matter of fact, it's the opposite of Babel. At Babel, it was Babel. At Pentecost, it was real language. It was a miracle. And think about it. There were people, because it was Pentecost, from all over the world there. Guess what they took back to their homes? The gospel of Jesus Christ, which they heard in their own language. So Pentecost is the reverse of Babel. Babel, everybody's confused. Pentecost, it all makes sense now. Okay? So anyway, he goes on and he says, David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Then it says this, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So Christ's title of Lord was earned through his sacrifice for us. He is Lord. Everyone will answer to him. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he will not be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger when you get there. He will bear a sword. And it will be a sword of judgment. And we'll either be judged righteous or we will be judged wicked. We will be judged righteous if our lives have been sheltered in Christ through faith in Christ. And we will be judged wicked if our lives are based on anything else. And nobody's going to stand before Jesus and say, I think he was a great man. They're going to stand before Jesus and say, he is Lord over everything. That's what's going to happen. He is Lord. I tell you what, let's see which one we're going to look at here. We're going to look at one more. I just don't know which one yet. I'm skipping through just trying to figure it out. He's the door. We'll end here. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in the full. You know what he's saying? There's only one way in. There's only one way in. Christ is the door. You don't get to God unless you go through the door. All the other ones try to come in different ways. The only way truly in there is through the door. We have a lot of animals at our house. And I have like a little pen. It's actually pretty big. And we've got two sheep. I honestly can't remember where they came from. I know that my son-in-law and daughter were living in a house and they showed up to their house. They went and talked to the neighbors, said, we don't know who they are. And so, of course, they gave them to us. Those are the two sheep. They're huge. So we got two sheep without names. We have two goats. It's Billy and Molly are our two goats. And we got nine chickens, same daughter, same son-in-law, same scenario, dumped them at our house in this pen because we've got this big pen that things can't get out of. And then we got a pig named Milton. And he's huge. I mean, he's a big boy. Now, my daughter, same daughter, Karis got that when it was a little baby. It was real cute. Started getting big, nasty, and stinky. Dropped it off at our house. It's now in our pen. So we got Milton, Molly, Billy, two sheep, and nine chickens. All of the mean roosters we've had to get rid of. And we know how to get rid of big roosters because they'll hurt you. They attack you from behind. You know, and after that happens about the third time, you just say, that's it. We're not playing that game anymore. You know, and you pet them on the head while you're – anyway – you just got to do what you got to do. Okay, so a couple of weeks ago, I'm in the house, and I heard Milton going nuts. I mean, so, squealing like I've never heard him squeal. Well, one of our golden retrievers had gone in there to get some chicken. And Milton decided, no chicken for you today. And so I went out there. By the time I got out there, my golden retriever was running for its life, just wanting to get out. Get out. And he's a 110-pound golden retriever. And that pig was like, come on, baby. Let's see what you've got. And my dog was like, you know. So listen, here's the point. But he went in like a thief and a robber. He went in. I don't even know how he got in yet. I haven't found how my dog got in. But he had to get under something. There's no way over. He had to get under. But he just went in the wrong way. And he was not welcome. I mean, now, but the weird thing was, I don't know anything about pigs. I know that for 4 days, Milton didn't eat or drink. I guess he used everything he had chasing Choco around, and he just laid there, and I thought for sure, I was, you know, just kind of giving him his last rites and doing everything. I thought maybe Choco got him, or maybe Choco just ran him to death. I'm not sure what happened. Huh? I know Milton will eat me. I'm very careful with Milton. I always have a golf club in my hand when I walk in there, and I'm thinking, you know, one way or another, if Milton does come after me, he's going to have a 7-iron. That's all I'm going to say, and it's going to be a full swing with a weight shift when it happens, and then he'll get me. But anyway, my point is, my dog, you know, thought you could just go in any old way, and he found out that that was the wrong way. There's only one way in, and it's through Christ. You may think you're in. You can get in. You can dig in. You can climb over. You know, even in the book of Titus, and you see that these people snuck into the church unnoticed. They crept in. You see that in the book of Jude. Certain folks have crept in unnoticed. It happens all the time. Just because you're in the church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you're at a Bible study doesn't make you a Christian. Have you gone through the door? Have you gone through the gate? Christ was very, very bold, very, very clear. Unless you go through me, you ain't going to get there. It's not going to work. And guess what? You can disagree with it all you want. You will stand before him and find out that he was right and you were wrong. It's only through trusting in Jesus Christ that we're going to be saved. But you know what? I see the gospel as really good news. It's interesting to me that people get upset and they say, so you're telling me that there's only one way. I don't know why that would make you upset, because I just told you that there is a way. It would be one thing if I said to you, there ain't no way. Now, if you told me that, I'm going to get upset. I'm going to say that's not fair. I'm going to say that's cheating. I'm going to say you're crazy. You're not right. That's not what we say in the gospel. We say, no, we're not telling you that there's no way. We're telling you that there is a way. And what we may be confronting that hurts is you've chosen the wrong way. You've chosen the wrong avenue. You've chosen the wrong path. I've got good news for you. It's not too late. Because there is a name under heaven through which you can be saved. If you've cried out under any other name, you're not going to be saved. But if you've cried out by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, welcome to the family. There is a way. There is a gate. There is a door. He is the bread. He is the light. He is our only hope. That's Jesus Christ. I mean, we could have talked about 1,000 other things about Christ. These are just a few. Lord, thank you for the grace that you have revealed to us in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, through the sacrifice of your own Son, for making a way into your presence by grace through faith. We are thankful, Lord, that you did leave a way. And then you've told us in the church, make sure people know the name of Christ and make sure people understand the significance of the work of Christ. So, Lord, may we take upon ourselves that call to tell the world that there is a name under heaven through which they can be saved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.